The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to the apostles, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while later and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to each other, "What does this mean that he's saying to us, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." So they said, "What is this little while of which he speaks? We do not know what he means." Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, "Are you discussing with one another what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Amen, amen, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will become joy. When a woman is in labor, she's in anguish because her hour has arrived. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the pain because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So also you are now in anguish. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. At the end of today's gospel, Jesus says something extraordinary about the consequences of the resurrection in the life of believers. The passage is taken from his Last Supper discourse to the apostles in St. John. Jesus is describing how he's going to be ripped away for a while in his passion, and then they will weep and mourn while the members of the Sanhedrin, Annas and Caiaphas, Herod and Pilate, Barabbas and the mob, the devil and his fallen angels will rejoice. But he says that that grieving will be like the labor of a woman giving birth, a temporary anguish before a lasting joy. When Jesus rises and returns, when he sees them and us again, he says, "Your hearts will rejoice and no one will be able to take your joy from you." The joy of Easter is something that no one is ever supposed to be able to take away. Easter joy is not supposed to be an ephemeral experience on Easter Sunday, or last for an octave, or even a 50-day period. It's not something, to paraphrase St. Paul from today's first reading, that's contingent on who's king or governor or president, on what community we live in, whether we're a slave or free, whether we're in suffering or good health. It's not conditioned by the Dow Jones Industrial Average, or who's advancing in the playoffs, or what we had for breakfast. Truth incarnate is pretty emphatic about the impact Easter is supposed to give us. "Your hearts will rejoice," he says, "and no one will take that joy away from you." The Church proclaims this joy at Easter. Hic dies quam feci Dominus exultemus et laetemur in ea. We sang in the gradual on Easter Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. In the Exultet, during the Easter Vigil, we proclaim, Laetetur et Mater Ecclesia. Rejoice, let Mother Church rejoice, arrayed with the lightning of Jesus' risen glory. Let this holy building shake with joy, filled with the mighty voices of the peoples. We proclaim that joy in our hymns. Oh, let us swell the joyful strain. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Regina Caeli, Laetare, rejoice, Heavenly Queen. Not just the entire Easter season, but the whole Christian life is meant to be an ode to joy given to God for what Easter is and means. Jesus came into our world, took on our nature, lived among us, preached, suffered, died, rose, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit so that, as he said earlier in St. John's Gospel on Holy Thursday night, his joy might be in us and our joy be made complete. And no one, he says, ought to be able to rob that joy from us. Perhaps the greatest scandal in the Church, certainly one of the biggest pastoral problems, is that so many Catholics, including, sadly, not a few bishops, priests, religious and consecrated, Sunday and daily Mass goers, simply don't radiate joy. Yesterday I led a small Marian pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. After praying 20 decades of the rosary before the statues in their beautiful rosary walk, we entered the main church to finish by praying the Litany of Our Lady. When I entered to that huge sanctuary, I was surprised that the church was apparently empty, which pleased me that we would be able to pray the litany out loud. We went up to the front, knelt down, and began to pray softly and devoutly. But immediately a woman shouted across the huge shrine from a hidden corner in the front pews over on the left, "Quiet!" she bellowed. I looked over and saw a woman in the shadows reading with her feet on the pew. We softened our voices a little out of courtesy, but kept praying. She screamed again, "Quiet!" And we just kept on going. I thought for a moment of going over to her and asking, in the form of a gentle fraternal correction, "Does our praise of the Blessed Mother in this shrine dedicated to her offend you? Do you think it annoys her, or her son, or Saint Joseph, as much as it seems to anger you, ma'am?" Rather than rejoicing at others, including a bevy of young people's Marian piety, she erupted. Sadly, many are this way. Pope Francis wrote in his exhortation on the joy of the gospel, "There are Christians whose lives seem like Lent without Easter, who live as if they're always coming back from a funeral, whose lives seem devoid of the joy Jesus came into the world to give us as a permanent reality. Sometimes whole parishes, in large part, have lost this characteristically Christian joy. They don't behave as if they believe. They're going up to the altar of God, to the God who rejuvenates them in joy. They don't seem to want to live, even at Mass, the words of the introit today, 'Jubilate Deo omnis terra.' Shout joyfully to God, all you the earth. Sing of his glorious name. Give him glorious praise." They don't act on St. Paul's words to the Christians in Philippi and Thessalonica when he commanded, "Rejoice in the Lord always. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." St. Madeleine Sophie Barat, the great 19th century foundress of the Society of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in France, once said, "If the world saw true Christian happiness, it would, out of sheer envy, invade our churches, houses, and retreats." One of the reasons why there's an urgent need for the new evangelization today is because when people do enter our churches, Christian houses, or retreat centers, instead of finding people everywhere bursting with the joy flowing from Jesus' brimming heart, they often, sadly, find the frozen chosen, or worse, the fulminating faithful, or the depressing disciples, or the apathetic apostles. That's not what Jesus entered our world, died, and rose to make us. Let's face it. If we don't live with joy, if you and I don't live with joy, if we're not people, the first thing about whom others say, "How is that person so cheerful?" then we risk making the good news we supposedly profess a lie. So how do we respond to the grace of Easter? To live with a joy that can't be stolen. Cardinal Dolan, when he was my rector at the North American College over 20 years ago, gave us a tremendous rector's conference on joy that I still can't forget 2 decades later. To grow our joy, he said, we've got to do 4 things and avoid 4 things. To grow our joy, we first need to see where our joy comes from. And it comes as a gift of God, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us in sanctifying grace. When God comes to us and dwells in our hearts, he comes with joy. And when we grasp that he's there, how can't we be joyful? Second, it comes from the conviction that God loves us, that he gave his Son to save us, that He walks at our side, always interceding for us. As St. Paul wrote to the Romans, if God is with us, who can be against us? If God didn't even spare His own Son, but handed Him over for us all, will He not give us with Christ everything else besides? Third, it comes from a trust and a hope in divine providence. That everything, and that means everything, works out for the good for those who love God. That if God can bring the greatest good out of the greatest evil of all time, that He can bring good even out of the evil we suffer and we do. It comes from a trust and a hope that just as we see in the first disciples, who when facing the same people who had Jesus crucified, were courageous and full of joy to be accounted worthy to suffer on account of the name, that we know that God will always be there. And fourth, it comes from prayer, that we can approach God with anything we need, and He will always respond by giving the Holy Spirit together with joy. And if we have a deficit of joy, we can ask for that directly too, because God wants to give it, and He won't give us a stone when we ask for that bread. Cardinal Dolan also focused on the things that can banish joy from our hearts. What St. Paul describes at the beginning today of today's epistle as the worldly desires that wage war against the soul. That when we begin to live in the world like everybody else does, with spiritually worldly treasures, we will never be filled with joy. First thing that robs us of our joy, that squanders it, nobody else can take it away, but we can lose it. First thing is self-pity. When we begin to think that we just don't experience God's love because somebody else has something we would like. Sometimes we can be really quite miserable by our own making. Second thing, he says, is worrying. We can allow ourselves to be eaten alive by our preoccupations. We don't remember that God is with us, but we just think that there are all these troubles and maybe not even God can bring good out of them. Third, we lose our joy when we place our happiness in anything or anyone other than God. Even when we attain promotions or recognition or fame, prestige, power, somebody's friendship, somebody's love, or other worldly things, might give us pleasure, might give us contentment, but they can't deliver joy. C.S. Lewis, the great 20th century writer, said, "Joy is never within our power to obtain. Pleasure is. I doubt whether anyone who has ever tasted joy would ever, if both were in his power, exchange that joy for all the pleasure in the world." There's a huge difference. And lastly, we squander our joy through complaining. Rather than focusing on what we do have in God, we focus on all the other things that basically we think we cannot be happy without. To maintain our joy, the joy Jesus came into the world to give us, we need to focus on God's indwelling, His love for us personally, His providential care, His always listening to our prayers, and battle against those worldly desires that lead to self-pity, worrying, complaining, and setting our hearts on earthly treasures that can never deliver the joy for which our hearts have been made. Where does joylessness among Christians come from? I think we can go even more deeply. It comes from a defective notion of Jesus. I have found often, and Pope Francis backs it up in his apostolic exhortation, that many of us have an image of Jesus who's never smiling, who's never happy. And if we really sort of look at it, we're trying to figure out how was he, at just a finger point, able to get people to leave their boats and their tax collecting table and everything else to follow somebody who was so morose and would suck the oxygen out of Galilee. We don't focus on how Jesus was. Our image of Jesus can sometimes be like in the temple court of the Gentiles, with the whip driving all the money changers out and turning over their tables, rather than the one who said, "How happy are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, your reward will be great." Paul VI, this week in 1975, put out, I think, one of the most beautiful documents that the Church has ever written. It's called Gaudete in Domino, Rejoice in the Lord, in which he gave us the most beautiful description of the joy of Jesus I have ever read anywhere. I want to share a little bit of that with you. Because if our picture of Jesus is off, our picture of how we're supposed to be his image will likewise be off. He said, "In his humanity, Jesus experienced our joy. He has manifestly known, appreciated, and celebrated a whole range of human joy, those simple daily joys within the reach of everyone. He admires the birds of heaven, the lilies of the field. He immediately grasps God's attitude toward creation at the beginning of history. He willingly extols the joy of the sower and the harvester, the joy of the man who finds a hidden treasure, the joy of a shepherd who recovers his lost sheep, or of the woman her lost coin, the joy of those invited to the feast, the joy of a marriage celebration, the joy of a father who embraces his son returning from a prodigal life, the joy of a woman who has just brought her child into the world. For Jesus, these joys are real. For him, they're signs of the spiritual joys of the kingdom of God, the joy of the people who enter his kingdom and work there, the joy of a father who welcomes them. He accepted and experienced effective and spiritual joy as a gift of God. And he didn't rest until the poor have proclaimed to them the good news of salvation and those in sorrow joy." The Gospel of St. Luke particularly gives witness to this seed of joy, he said. "The miracles of Jesus and his words of pardon are just so many signs of divine goodness, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things being done by him." He concluded, "For the Christian, as for Jesus, it is a question of living in thanksgiving to the Father the human joys that the Creator gives him." He went on to say that those joys are not contradicted by suffering, because Jesus himself never lost his joy, even when he was suffering for us. The people who walked in darkness, as we hear each Christmas morning, saw a great light in him, that even while they were walking in the shadows, they recognized the light has shone, and that's what gives them joy. We're now in the month of May, and the one who has imitated Jesus' joy best is Our Lady, the one we call cause of our joy. This Saturday we will celebrate the 100th anniversary of her coming into our world in Fatima, Portugal, in order to help us remember her son's words that at first might not seem words of joy to repent and believe in the gospel. But unless we repent and really live the gospel, we will never have the joy he came to give us in its completion. We can finish by thinking of the beauty of our mother's joy. Paul VI wrote in that beautiful exhortation, "The Virgin, full of grace, manifests joy before her cousin Elizabeth, who celebrates her faith. My soul magnifies the Lord," she said. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Henceforth, all generations will call her blessed." Call her blessed precisely because of her joy. She grasped, better than all other creatures, that God accomplishes wonderful things. His name is holy. He shows his mercy. He raises up the humble. He's faithful to his promises. Not that the apparent course for life in any way departs from the ordinary. But she meditates on the least signs of God and ponders, treasures them in her heart. And she's not spared suffering in this world. She stands, the mother of sorrows, at the foot of the cross, associated in an eminent way with the sacrifice of the innocent son who is the servant of servants. But she is also open to an unlimited degree to the joy of the resurrection. And she's taken up body and soul into the joy and glory of heaven. With Christ, she sums up in herself all joys. She lives the perfect joy her Son promised to the church. And it's with good reason, therefore, that her children on earth, turning to her who is their mother of hope and of grace, invoke her as causa nostra laetitiae, cause of our joy. As we come to the altar of God, who rejuvenates us in joy at every Mass, as we remember Jesus' words that he wishes to give us today as we receive him, a joy that no one, even nuclear bombs hitting Manhattan, can take away, we ask her to pray for us, so that in our life we might receive as she did her Son our joy, and no matter what we face, always give evidence of that joy, that good news, to each other and to all we meet. No one will be able to take this joy away from you. Praise be Jesus Christ.